I have to make an embarrassing confession this morning. Some of you guys know it, some of you don't, but I can't swim. And, you know, how many guys are with me? You can feel you don't swim. Non-swimmers, man, just raise your a couple, you feel my pain. So this story is gonna speak to you profoundly. Because of my inability to swim, I've found myself in many life and death situations. Well, at least I thought they were life and death situations in my mind. But I'm gonna tell you about the scariest situation I've ever been in. 2 years ago, my family was on a beach vacation at Gulf Shores, Alabama. And one of the things about my family, they just love the water. I just go because I love my family. But we're always in the water. They always, man, if they want to go, what do you want to do? I want to go swimming. I want to go to the lake. I want to go. Man, so we're in the beach. And we're just chilling on the beach. And, man, the waves are coming. And it's awesome. It's like with a wave pool on steroids, you know. So, man, one of the things that we're doing is we're getting in the waves. And, man, let me tell you about, it's not like I'm super freaked out about water. As long as the water's here, I'm good. As long as the water's here, I'm good. I'm even good to here. Right here, I'm not good, you know. But when it covers my navel passage, I am in trouble. But let me, my nasal passage, not navel passage, I should say. My nasal passage. I don't know what the difference between a nasal and a navel. But so we were getting on the water, and I was just getting ready to jump, and we would just body surf. We'd jump, and it would just take you. You'd tumble, throw you to the shore. It was fun. It was an awesome time. It was so much fun. We decided to go down to the local store and buy a boogie board. How many of you guys ever seen a boogie board? Man, this is a boogie board. So we went to the boogie board. We went to this place, and we would get on the boogie board, and we said, how much fun would it be if we got on the waves with a boogie board? So we went, the whole family bought boogie boards, and they said, you know what would be even funner? If there wasn't all these people in front of you. Let's find a beach where nobody's at, and there's no lifeguards. Never again. But anyways, we go to the beach where nobody's at, and we're like, man, this is God. You're blessing us. Nobody's here. The waves are even better here. This is awesome. But we failed to realize, because, man, I grew up in New Mexico. Man, I grew up in the hood. Man, there's not even a person that had a pool. The only pool was like those pools you bought at Walmart, you know? So, nobody had a pool in their backyard. So I didn't know how to swim. And I didn't know, for those of you guys that are from the coast, you know that when you go to the beach, there are flags on the beach, right? And these flags kind of tell you the conditions of the water. I didn't know that. My family didn't know that. And as we were going, we unknowingly missed the signs. We didn't even realize that this beach that we were going on had a red sign on it. And it meant high hazard, rough conditions, strong currents, only strong swimmers advised to be in the waters. And here comes Benito with the boogie board. So we all unknowingly get into the beach, and we're catching some waves, and it is fun. It's probably the most fun I've had for about 10 minutes. And then it became hellacious afterwards. We're getting ready to what we think is another wave, and me, Alana, Nevaeh, and Jennifer are getting ready to catch this wave. But instead of the wave taking us to the shore, there's this thing called a rip current. Have you heard of a rip current? And the rip current takes me, Alana, and Nevaeh 150 feet away from the shore into the deep water, and it takes Jennifer to the shore. And there we are. And I'm looking. My feet aren't touching. I'm like going right here. Feet not touching. I'm panicking. I'm like, ah! White knuckling, my shoulders are tense, and man, let me tell you, I love my daughter Alana. She is a rock star. You know what she did in the middle of that current? She got off her she starts pulling, Dad, I got you. Help me, babe, help me. I don't care, I'm gonna die. Man, Alana, like in the midst of all that, she was literally just pulling me. And you know what? Jennifer was over there yelling at her, don't worry about your dad, get on the board. Little, I'm not lying. She says, we have great life insurance. Look what he's... She might not have said the life insurance part, but she said everything else. Because if you're drowning, you could drown somebody else. He said, get back on the board. Nevaeh's crying. Alana's a rock star. She's like the bravest person ever. And they get back in there. And after the waves kind of die down, Alana and Nevaeh kind of swim to the shore. Not me. I don't know how to swim. I'm holding the board, my white knuckling it, man, I couldn't find the white imprints. Literally, this side of the boogie boards were done after that, just holding it down. And I hear the girls yelling at me, kick your legs. Kick your legs off the water. And I'm okay. I'm going to kick my legs. Kicking my legs. Kicking them. I'm going backwards. Farther and farther from the shore. This went on for about 3 hours. Okay. It wasn't 3 hours. Literally, it was about 25 to 30 minutes. But if you know how to swim, it felt like 3 days out there. I'm out there, and I'm like trying to hold on to it, and I would every once, can I touch? Not even close. And I'm out there, and I'm like, this is it. I'm going to die. I'm literally going to die. What do you think? People always ask me, what do you think you're going to die? You think you're going to die? Nothing. You just think about holding on and not dying. That's all you're thinking about. I don't want to die. And what was amazing, after I just was kicking and trying, after a while, I just began to just hold on to this board, just cling on to it and rest. And before you know it, the waves kind of took me back as they reversed and took me back to the shore. And every once in a while, can I kick? You're right there. Can I find it? You know, you're just kicking your feet. Oh, toe, I think it is, but you're like freaking out still. Is it there? Oh, yeah, yeah, but I'm not going to go down there. It wasn't until the water was about right here that I could stand up. You know what I'm saying? I'm just holding on to that boogie board. And I finally stand up. Jennifer, you can stand up now. No, I can't. Oh, yes, I can. It's right here. True story. But that boogie board saved my life. And faith is a lot like a boogie board. It'll sustain you as the currents of life pull you into the deep waters. D.L. Moody, the great preacher of the 1800s, said this. He said, there are three kinds of faith in Christ. There are struggling faith. It's like the man in deep water desperately trying by himself to make it. And that's like, I felt that struggling faith. I felt there. I've been there. He says, there's also a clinging faith. This is like a man hanging onto the side of a boat, or like I was just holding on to the boogie board for dear life, clinging on. Or there is the last type of faith, a resting faith. Like a man safely within the boat, resting at peace with all the storms around him. And he's able to reach out and pull somebody in. And this morning, my question to you is, where is your faith at? Do you have struggling faith? Do you have clinging faith or do you have resting faith? And we're going to go into a passage of scripture where we're going to learn about faith and how God can move in our hearts even through difficult situations. Let's pray. Lord, I pray, God, that you would build our faith. I pray that you would speak to us. And Lord, that faith would rise up. How many of you guys need more faith? Just raise your hand and say, Lord God, I believed today. Help my unbelief. Speak to me. Lord, I pray that people would believe again for their dreams. Believe again for what you have in store for them. Believe again for the dreams that you placed in them. Lord, I pray faith would rise in this house. Amen. So this morning, we're going to learn from a man who is struggling in his faith. He's not sure how much longer he can hold on. He's in desperate need of a miracle. The waves of the world are crashing over his head. It's a father who is son is troubled by demons. He's overwhelmed by his boy's condition. He's a broken man. And if you're a parent in this room, you can sympathize with this man, because as a parent, you're only as happy as your saddest and most problem child. And you'll do anything for your children. So this father has a desperate need. His son is tormented by demons. And he hears that Jesus casts out demons. Not only does Jesus cast out demons, even his disciples. So he gets on a journey and he goes to find Jesus and the disciples. And the passage we're looking at this morning is an interaction of what happened during that day. It's going to teach you a whole lot about faith and how to make it even when things get difficult. So let's go to the story in Mark chapter 9, verse 17. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. And this is important. Notice this. I asked your disciples to drive out, but they could not. And Jesus' response is, you unbelieving generation. Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? And this passage gives us indications why so many times we have unbelief in our lives. I want you to notice, this man goes to the disciples and he asks for help. He asks them to cast out the demons out of this boy. And here's what I want you to know. If you read the Gospels, Jesus had already given the disciples power to cast out demons. They had already cast out demons before this. So they went. They thought it was no big deal. They go to cast out the demon out of this boy, but they're unable to. For some reason, they cannot cast out this demon. And the wording right there in verse 18 in the Greek conveys this message that they're not strong enough. They cannot do it. And why? Why can the disciples not cast out this demon? You have to skip to the end of the story to find out, but we're going to cheat a little bit this morning. Verse 29 tells us the reason, and it's a pretty astounding reason. He says this, this kind can only come out only by prayer, and older manuscripts and translations say fasting. The disciples are trying to exorcise the demon without prayer. How arrogant. How clueless that they're trying to do the work of God without God's help. And we see one of the three causes of unbelief. If we're struggling with unbelief in our life, one of the three causes of unbelief, first one is praylessness. The disciples try to cast out a demon without prayer. And we think, like, what morons, right? You're going to try to do God's work without God? It's like trying to go skydiving without a parachute. Dumb. Who would ever try to attempt something like that without prayer? And the answer, if we really look closely, is you and I. Tim Keller says that a lack of prayer is linked to two things, pride and unbelief. And the reality is one of the things that's troubling the church today is praylessness. The average Christian prays 3 to 5 minutes a day. And the reason that we don't pray is linked to pride and unbelief. Either we don't think we need God and we just do things on our own. That's pride. I don't need him in my family. Why pray about it? I don't need him when I make a decision about my job. I don't need his help at work. I don't need him in my marriage. I got this. I don't pray. So we just live our lives and we don't pray and we wonder why our marriages are struggling, why our kids are making bad choices, why our finances are not where they should be, and we have no peace because we have not invited God into the equation through prayer. Or Tim Keller goes on to say, unbelief. Sometimes prayer doesn't even work. What for? Even pray. If I pray, how is God even beginning to answer? I don't even believe in the power of prayer, though we wouldn't say it. Well, the reason we don't pray is because we think we could do it on our own, or we don't believe that God answers. And the problem with the disciples here is they thought they could cast out the demon by themselves. But nothing builds your faith like connecting to God through prayer. And actually, the writer of Hebrews says this exactly in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. He says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. Half the action in faith is coming to him and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So let me give you faith in the simplest terms. Faith is seeking God. Faith is putting your trust in Jesus. Faith is believing him. Faith is putting yourself into the presence of Jesus and bringing your needs to him. That's what faith is. It's getting where you're at, and it's somehow, some way, getting into the presence of Jesus and saying, Jesus, I need your help in this situation. And we're going to see that's what this father does for his son. But I want you to notice another cause of unbelief in this place, and this is something that we all struggle with. It's called discouragement. This man brought his boy to the disciples to be delivered and exorcise the demon, but they are unable to. And disappointment sets in, because disappointment leads to discouragement. Look at verse 18. He says, man, Jesus, I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Have you ever brought something to God or to the church and he thought that could happen and it wasn't happening? Maybe you felt discouraged. Maybe you're discouraged right now. You put yourself out there. You took the step of faith. You did what you thought God wanted you to do. And he said, where are you? And my thought for you this morning is this. Don't give up. Don't give up on God's dream for your life. Don't give up on your marriage. Don't give up on your child. Don't give up. I like what Rick Warren says. He says this. You do not determine a person's greatness by their talent, their wealth, or their education. But you determine their greatness by what it takes to discourage them. So what does it take to discourage you? One unanswered prayer, somebody gossiping about you, financial setback. Let me tell you, as you walk with God, you will need to overcome discouragement and disappointment. You will have to. But this man refused to be discouraged by the disciples' inability to handle his problems. And I love for this. He goes up the chain of command. You know what? You can't help me here. Some of you guys are like that at a restaurant. Hey, you can't help me. Give me the manager. Give me the manager now. That's what he says. Okay, guys, I want to quit talking to you. Give me up the chain of command. And all of a sudden, he goes to Jesus. And look what he says. I asked your disciples, but they could not. But Jesus, they can. But I believe you can. That's what faith is. Faith is getting to a place where you put yourself into the presence of Jesus. And you say, God, I believe, but help my unbelief. God, I believe you can move in this situation. I've tried everything else, but I'm here for you. And that's what this man does. He simply puts himself in front of Jesus. And here we see the third cause of unbelief. Why was he even struggling with unbelief? Because he had misplaced trust. See, initially the father went to the wrong source to meet his need. He asked the disciples rather than Jesus. And the reason that some of us are so discouraged is because of the absence of Jesus in what we do. we go to everything else other than Jesus. Jesus at that moment was on the Mount Transfiguration teaching Peter, James, and John and giving them an experience with God that was amazing. But the disciples were there. So what we do is we go to other things. We go to our jobs. We go to our career. We go to our relationship. We go to our kids. We go to all these things. And we say, man, I thought this would make me happy. I thought this would bring me satisfaction. I thought that this would take place. But let me tell you, the reason some of you guys don't believe so much and your faith is down is because you have put faith in the wrong things. Jesus is absent from everything in your life. But when Jesus is there, faith begins to rise. I love how this father, how Jesus responds to the father. There's so much to unpack in this story, but I'm going to focus on the father. Look what he says. Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. You know, when the spirit saw Jesus, so important, it immediately, look what it did, threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell on the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Just wanted you to draw your attention to this. Every time you read the Gospels and the forces of evil are confronted by the power of Jesus, there is always a last-ditch effort and struggle. Many of you are in a struggle this morning. It's a spiritual battle. I want to let you know it's a spiritual battle for your finances. It's a spiritual battle for your family. It's a spiritual battle for your future. The devil is trying to put up one last fight because a breakthrough is coming. Jesus is about to do something big in your life. And all of a sudden, all hell breaks loose. Everything's going to go crazy. Your health is going to go crazy. Your finances will go crazy. Everything won't go as you planned because the enemy wants to stop what God wants to do in your life. It happens over and over in the Gospels. So if all hell is breaking out right now in your life, you are in a good place because God is about to move. So Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire and the water to kill him. That's what the enemy wants to do. The enemy wants to kill God's plan for your life. He desires to kill God's purpose. He desires to kill everything God has placed in your life. But Jesus desires to bring life. But I love it. Look what happens. It starts off with prayer. But Jesus, if you can do anything, can you sense the desperation? If you, it's not even a fool party. If you can do anything, take pity on us. Help us. It's a powerful prayer. Lord, they see it's full of doubt, full of struggle. It's powerful. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I believe, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Have you guys ever been there? Are you guys there right now? I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the sea, he rebuked the impure spirit. He says, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. What a powerful scene. The boy looked much like a corpse. That many said, he's dead. Notice again. Notice. Things get worse before they get better. The boy goes from being deaf and mute to looking dead. Your situation may look bleak. It feels like it's over. People might be planning your funeral, but Jesus is there. Look at verse 27. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood him up. Jesus tells the boy, stand up. You're not dead yet. I'm not done yet. It's not over till I say it's over. Your marriage might feel like it's over. You look like your life is over. You feel like your life hasn't turned the way out the way you want it. But guess what? I'm getting ready to reach down and call you up. It's how God works. Jesus, they looked like it was dead. They pierced him. They put him on a tomb. It looked like it was done. But on the third day, he rose again. Joseph. He was following the dream that God had given him. All hell broke loose. He's doing the right thing. He finds himself in a prison, in a pit. He feels forgotten. But at the right moment, God reached down and raised him up and made him a ruler. God spoke to Moses, tell my people to be free. Talk to Pharaoh and say, let him go. God starts moving. All of a sudden, there's a sea and an army. God reached down and parted the sea. Things get worse before they get better. His hand wants to reach out in your situation if you just believe. Verse 28, after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? Can you imagine that? Lord, that's awesome, but like, what happened to us? He replied, this kind can only come out through prayer and fasting. He says, man, there's got to be a connection with God. There's got to be a seeking of God. There's got to be a dependence to God. There's got to be a surrendering to God. There's got a God dependence, not a self-reliance. If I'm going to work in your life, it's all about me, bro, and it's not nothing about you. And I love this story. There's so much to unpack. I can't get into all of it. This could be a series that we go on for months. But I'm just going to focus on the Father. And I want you to notice, Jesus just doesn't jump in and perform a miracle. You see that? He takes time to confront the Father's heart. He deals with his issues because Jesus, let me tell you, he's more concerned with what he wants to do in you than what he's going to do for you. Jesus is more concerned about you than the situation that's surrounding you. He loves you. Before, you see, he's not just this person that's going to hand out magic tricks and entertain you. He loves you deeply and he wants you to know him deeply. And this is one of the most important, memorable dialogues in all the Bible. It contains a prayer that I have learned to pray every day for several months. I do believe, God, help me overcome my unbelief. And Jesus restates this Father's request in verse 22 with a question in verse 23. And that question confronts his doubt. Look at verse 22. His prayer, if you can do anything, take pity on us, help us. If you can, some passages have an exclamation mark. Some passages have a question mark. But in the original Greek, it just kind of grunts together. If you can. Jesus is giving an amazing statement of hope to his Father. In verse 23, he says, everything is possible for one who believes. So here's what we learn. God is able. Whatever it is that you are facing, God is able to do it. He is able to give us $120,000 by July 13th. He is able to heal your body. He is able to restore your relationships. He is able to free you from the direction. He is able to move and give you the financial breakthrough that you need in your business. God is able, fill in the blank. He is able to do it. Our God is able. Yeah. But here's a question. Benito, you're hyping me up. You're making me feel good. But like, I know that. But like, how does it happen? Right? That's good hyped up preaching. But man, tell me, how do I make that happen? How do I have a faith that activates God's blessing and movement in my life like that? Just learn from the Father and find out. I love his response. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. The word immediately is a very important word in Mark's gospel. It appears 26 times. Mark is called the gospel of action. Mark teaches us how faith responds. See, in the book of Mark, the first 8 chapters of Mark show us that Jesus is the Son of God. But scholars tell us, and there's a turning point in chapter 9. From chapter 9 on, Mark begins not just to tell us who God is, but he tells us what it means to faithfully follow and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And here's what we see. Faith doesn't wait. It deals with the situation immediately. It's honest. It says, I believe, but I'm struggling. Lord, I believe that you can move in my family. That's why I'm here, but I'm struggling. It's not getting any better. God, I believe that you can move in my finances. That's why I pledged to take the land. That's why I'm keep on tithing. But God, it's falling apart, Lord. I don't know how you're going to make ends meet. God, I believe you have a plan for me. I don't see it. Lord, I believe, but I'm doubting. You've ever been there. Like you've got big dreams on one side, but here's your current reality. You would want to say, you say, I believe, but you say, I help my unbelief. Are you guys there? Anybody there this morning? Anybody struggling this morning? Anybody feel that tension this morning? Anybody relate to that type of faith? It's important to notice, and this is so important to notice, contrary to faith teachers and word of faith movement out there, faith is not gathering up enough faith tokens and saying, God, look at all this faith I got now. I'm going to order you around like a faith genie. Faith is not how it works. Look, notice, this father doesn't say, I've been faithful. Look what I've done. Now bless me. No, notice what he says. I'm not faithful. I can't even believe, but help me. Isn't that encouraging? He doesn't have faith in himself, but he has faith in Jesus. And this is the gospel. God moves in our lives. God blesses us, not because we are worthy, because we get there, but because he is faithful and because he is good. And this is the truth of biblical faith. Biblical faith is not about your faith. It's all about God's faithfulness. And over the last 9 or 10 years of planning this church, this is something I've learned full well. Over the last 3 years, God has been intensifying that lesson in me. And over the last year and a half, God has been baptizing me in what faith is all about. See, in the first 5 years of Freedom Church, we'd always grown up and to the right, up and to the right, up and to the right, up and to the right. Things were going well. All of a sudden, year five came. We did an expansion to raise some money. Like, oh, Lord, first time you go back into the left, or things are stagnant. And like, oh, God, where are you? I need you. And what God was showing me is, Benito, it's not through your preaching. It's not through your strategy. It's not through your leadership team. It's not through anything that I could do. It's not by might. It's not by power. But it's by my spirit, says the Lord. I've learned over the last journey that I truly need God and his Holy Spirit in my life. Every day I wake up and I say, God, help me. Lord, I can't preach a sermon without you. Lord, I can't live a Christian life without you. Lord, I can't be a godly husband. I can't even be a father without you. God, I need you. Do you feel that dependency that you need him? That's what this guy said. Lord, help me. Help me. Help me. Have pity on us. That's biblical faith. I need you. God has broken me in my pride. I'm well aware that I need him. But can I be honest with you? I still struggle incredibly with unbelief. Don't get me wrong. I believe that God wants to move in your life. I believe God wants to bring breakthrough. I believe God wants to change your life. I believe all those things for you. I just have a hard time believing that God wants to do them for me. You know, I pray for you. I pray. I believe God wants you to bless your business. I believe God wants to do those things in you. But God, can you do it for me? Am I the only one? Or does anybody feel that pain and that tension too? I felt a lot of disappointment in my faith journey. It's been a lot of disappointment, a lot of discouragement. Here are my expectations. Here is my reality. In that middle is a gap. And that gap is called disappointment. Because when we're young and when we start out, we're believing God for big things. But after a couple of disappointments, after a couple of failures, after a couple of times that things don't go as big as you want them to go, our once lofty expectations begin to shrink down. I felt like what God had told me and what reality was happening was so far apart. I remember in 2009 when God spoke to me to plant this church, I felt like God, I felt his spirit. I felt like God was telling me, Benito, I want you to plant a church that's going to reach out into the city, that's going to love the widows and the orphans, that's going to care for the city, that's going to pastor the city, that's going to go to the areas that nobody else wants to go to, that one day there'll be a sending point for that church, that out of that church, churches all over Round Rock, churches in Gerald, in Liberty Hill, and in Austin will start, campuses will start. And I remember God speaking to me, Benito, one day, I remember where I was at. He says, man, I want you to go into the lost place of the city, to East Austin, where everybody's forgotten, where all the businesses are moving out, to that Runberg area, and begin to start a Freedom Center. And I want you to teach people English as a second language. I want you to care for people. I want you to believe in them. I want you to provide my love for them. These are the things that I felt like God had put in my heart. But not 8.5 years later, we're still in a shopping center. And I'm like, Lord, was that just jalapenos? Is it just my thoughts? It's just me. Anybody ever been there? Got a big God-sized dream. And your reality from where God wants to take you seems so far away. Like an impossibility. It's like climbing the Himalayas in a flip-flops. It's like no way could that ever happen. And last year, I was at a conference. After a difficult thing, I felt like God said, Benito, dream big again. Look for land. And OC was in that contract. Rob Ketterling was preaching that last night of that conference. And he talked about a Caleb spirit. And I remember God just speaking to me. I remember just being overwhelmed with his presence. And I've been saying, God, I'll dream again. I'll look for land. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll follow you. So I did. I got back. I started calling all these properties. I found a commercial real estate agent. I found a property on 1611 Sam Bass Road. I thought it would be perfect. I'm like, this has to be God. It has 8 houses on it. We can pay the mortgage with the houses. Man, we won't mess with us financially. It looks amazing. Told the leaders about it. We looked at it, but it was sold. Yeah, no big deal. Started looking. Still had some faith, but all of a sudden the church had an unexpected triple net bill from this place. That was a lot of money. Our savings went out, or our savings disappeared. We had all these unexpected bills, unexpected circumstances. And I don't know if you remember, in October, we had a service where I said, guys, we are down to our last $1,500 in our savings. It's all we had as a church. We had depleted $25,000 from everything. In those moments, it's hard to remember the big dreams. You put them in the back of your mind. Say, Lord, this is just wishful thinking. Is it you? Is it just, is it really what you want to do? And Lord, it's very difficult when you're struggling. It's very difficult when the dream is being tested. It's very difficult when it's being tried. Sometimes it's just easier to just, man, Lord, I'm just going to stay here. No big deal. I'm tired of dreaming big again. I'm tired of putting myself out there. I'm tired of hearing these big things from you. God, quit playing with me. You guys have been there about your marriage, about your kids, about what God's spoken to you. But one morning in March, I felt in prayer like God had told me, Benito, I'm dealing with you. I'm calling you to pray. I'm dealing with your pride. I want to deal with your unbelief. I'm about to move suddenly. And I know I felt that. I'm like, Lord, I don't know what the heck's going on. Lord, what did I eat last night? Is this you, Lord? Is this you or is it not me? Is it you or is it me? I said, God, if it's you, if it's not the jalapenos, I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe, but I'm struggling. I've been there. But since that day, every day I've gotten up and I've said, God, I believe these things, but I don't believe. Help my unbelief. And it was during the prayer night that God spoke to Wade as we were looking for a piece of property. And I remember God telling Wade in the back, we were sitting back there. Actually walking back there after prayer, and he told me, I feel like God wants you to start looking for property. We need to look for property again. And I looked at him, bro, why don't you do it? Not me. I don't believe it. I don't think it could happen. Hey, you feel God telling you to do it? Man, get with God. Call me when you're ready. You know? I don't think it could ever happen. I remember two days later, he said, Benito, that property that we looked at last year, it's for sale. Now it's $50,000 cheaper. How awesome is that? I'm like, cool. It's not going to happen. Then we started to walk through the process. We're praying. We're seeking God. We're going to invite the team in there. And some of you guys on the team, you remember it was a Thursday night. We got on our knees and we're thinking, man, this deal looks too good to be true. It has had eight houses that all has all these things in it. Like, why did that deal fall through? There's got to be a reason, right? Like, why did it fall through? If something's too good to be true in my reality, usually there's a reason. But none of us were adept enough or studied enough to figure out what was up with the property. So we were going to pray and we went to look at it. And I remember we all got on our knees and I said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Man, I've learned that everything only happens in prayer. And I said, God, show us if we should pursue this. That next day, I woke up and the Holy Spirit just reminded me of the architect who helped us with our last expansion. He said, call him. He just happened to be open that morning. He says, I can meet you at 10 o'clock. We went down there. We looked at the place, the property. He says, Benito, this could be perfect. This could be awesome. I could see there's that easement right there. They probably could have put houses in there. I could put for a church. This would be a perfect location. But let me find out. Let me call my civil engineer. So he called the civil engineer, and he called the civil engineer, got a hold of him, and guess what happened? It just happened to be he was the same civil engineer that worked on the last project that fell through. So he had all the answers to all the questions that we needed to find. And God was began to open the door. And I'm like, man, this is God. So we ended up getting the property for $250,000 less than it was last year. $200,000. And we're looking at it like, hey, let's get a contract on that. It's awesome. We got a contract on it. Now, oh, we don't have a loan. Oh, Lord. You know, we got a contract. But how are we going to pay for that? Lord, help us. We're doing it all backwards. And then God, we're able to look through the Assemblies of God, the affiliation that we're part with. They've seen our faithfulness. They've seen how Jennifer and I have been here for 9 years. They said, we believe you, believe in you, Benito. But man, with this thing, we need 10% down. We'll give it to you, but we have to have 10% down. And God was able to move it. He gave us the land. He gave us a contract. And now we're $120,000 away from owning a piece of property that will pay for itself till we get the chance to build on it. To God be the glory. He has brought us from having, listen to this. He has brought us from having $1,500 in the bank account 8 months ago to right now, we're in the process of getting into a $3 million project. This is not from the planning of man. This is not because we're smart. This is God. And we will give him glory every step of the way. See, I've learned a simple equation that I want you to learn. Little faith plus a big God equals huge results. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. What do you need to help God? Where does God need to help you again? What do you need to bring before God? This morning, I believe with all my heart, God wants many of you to believe again. Trust that he is faithful. Trust that he is able. So I want to give you quickly two faith-building exercises that have helped me through this journey. Here's the first one. Doubt your doubts and believe your beliefs. Doubt your doubts and believe your beliefs. We do the opposite. We doubt our beliefs. Oh, God, I doubt that you're good. I doubt. And we believe our doubts. But what we need to do is we need to feed our faith. And we need to starve our doubts. And the only way to feed your faith is get into the Word of God. I love what D.L. Moody said. He said this, quote, "I prayed for faith and I thought that faith would one day come down and strike me like lightning." How many of you guys ever thought that? But faith did not come. One day I read the 10th chapter of Romans, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I had up to this point closed my Bible and prayed for faith. I now open my Bible and begin to study faith, and God has been growing it ever since. What you need to do is you need to find God's word over your marriage. You need to find God's word over your finances. You need to find God's word over your family. You need to find God's word over your situation. And you need to cry out God's word, because faith is not found in your mind. It's found in the eternal, immortal word of God. And the second thing, so important, that I needed to learn to do. Quit trusting in yourself and start trusting in God. Mark Batterson, in his book Soul Prince, writes, "Most of our emotional problems are symptoms of one deep-rooted spiritual problem, lack of trust in the sovereign God. It's our lack of trust in him that results in high levels of past tense guilt, present tense stress, and future tense anxiety." See, the less we trust in God, the more we need to feel, the more we feel we need to control our situation. But let me tell you, our God is trustworthy. I'm telling you, there will be some moments, there will be some struggles, there'll be chaos, there'll be hell that you'll have to cross. But if you are faithful, God will bring the breakthrough. And let me tell you, it's a simple thing that you need to learn. Don't trade what you do know for what you don't know. I'll say it again. Don't trade what you do know for what you don't know. I don't know why you're struggling financially. I don't know why you lost your job. I don't know why your marriage is struggling. I don't know why you got a bad doctor's report. I don't know why it's taking so long for God to move, but I do know that God loves you. I do know that God takes what the enemy meant for bad and turns it out for good. I do know that God is in control, and I do know that God is working in your life. Several years ago, Jennifer and I went to New York City. Such a cool, cool city if you've ever been there. It is awesome. And right in Rockefeller Plaza, there's one of the coolest statues I've ever seen. It's called Atlas. Looks like Javier. Atlas is a huge bronze statue. It was installed in 1937. It's 45 feet tall. It weighs 14,000 pounds. It's a muscular man carrying the world on his shoulders, and so heavy that he's almost on one knee. He can't even handle the weight of it. But right across this site is a church called St. Patrick's Cathedral. If you go to St. Patrick's Cathedral, behind the altar, there's a small statue. It's about 3 feet tall. It's a statue of Jesus as a boy, and he's holding the world too. Watch this. But he has a much different way that he's holding the world. He's holding in the palm of his hand. There's no stressing. There's no kind of stress through it. His muscles aren't tense. He's just casually. He says, "I got this. I got this." And these two statues are directly across the street from each other, but there couldn't be a greater contrast. This is how we get a chance to live our lives. Like Atlas, trying to carry everything, trying to trust ourselves, trying to say God's going to take care of this. Or we could be, say, "Jesus, See, let me tell you what faith is. Faith is not having it all together. Faith is not saying, God, man, I know what he could do. God, I've been able to do all these things and I got enough faith because, Lord, my faith is going to activate. No, faith is simply seeking Jesus and coming to him, because if you believe in him, man, you will seek him. And the Bible says that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's what Hebrews 11 says. It's saying, God, I'm putting myself in your presence. God, I need you. Lord, you hold the world in your hands. And Lord, I know that you can meet my need. I trust you. I want everyone to bow your head and close your eyes as we close.